Before we open the word for study, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have left your word behind and your spirit, and we ask the help of both to help encourage us in our Christian walk and make clear your will. So help us in these things, so that when we leave this place, you would have spoken powerfully to each heart here, and that we would have yielded control of who we are, what we have, what we think, what we speak, and what we do to the Spirit's control. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'd like to bring you up to speed very, very quickly with what is happening in and around the area. This is, of course, a map of the judges and what they have been doing. Now, there have been 31 years of peace between Jephthah's rule and the rule with the last judge, Abdon. So let me give to you a quick rundown. Jephthah, of course, was ministering up here. We just finished as we read those historical accounts, and he reigned 7 years. Isbon reigned 7 years, and the next was Elon, and he reigned 10 years, and Abdon reigned 8 years, and not as a king, but as a judge, and ministered to Israel, and helped to keep them faithful to the Lord, and then Samson comes on the scene. This morning is going to be an introduction to Samson and his life. Samson's life is almost larger than life, but we'll be getting into Samson and his exploits a little bit later. Samson is from the tribe of Dan. He is from the town of Zorah, and that's where he grew up. That's where the angel met his mother and eventually his father. Interesting that her name is not mentioned, but his is. I'm not really sure why that happened, but it did. But after this wonderful peace in Israel, anybody want to guess what happens next? And now the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines. This story, this song, this repetitious thing is getting old, but no older in the life of Israel than in our lives as well, as we sometimes, as individuals, repeat this cycle. Dwayne Lindsay says, Israel's monotonous downward spiral climaxed with the seventh recorded apostasy in the book of Judges. This apostasy appears to have a phase of the idolatrous worship previously described in chapter 10 and verse 6, the gods of the Philistine, because of resulting oppression by the Philistines from the west. The Philistines occupied along the shoreline by the Mediterranean Sea. It is mentioned in 10:7 to be completed by the Amorites in the east. So God spent 40 long years trying to get Israel's attention under the Philistine oppression. 40 long years. That's a long time to be waiting. Hence the need for a deliverer. And the deliverer he chose was Samson. Now, I need you to help me here. The title of the message this morning was The Birth of a Superhero. This is what I'm going to tax what age you were raised in. Complete this sentence when I leave a blank. Faster than a locomotive, more powerful than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the air. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's
Superman.
Okay. I guess there's been a resurgence in the Superman movies. I remember growing up and watching Clark Kent take off his spectacles and rip his clothes, and there's this Superman suit, and he would do unbelievable things. Actually, in real life, as you read some of the accounts of George, and I can't remember his last name, he was actually met in a public restaurant one time. He was met in a public restaurant one time by a child with a gun to see if this would really work. And he was able to talk the child down, saying, not denouncing the fact that he might be Superman, but he says, look, if bullets bounce off my chest, they might hit innocent people, including you. So he was able to talk the gun away from him. I mean, crazy things people do with these fictitious characters. However, if Samson is likened to anything that we are either used to in our imagination, he probably is the closest person to a Superman that I can think of in Scripture. Some of the things that he does in epic pictures of strength. First of all, it's recorded that he barehandedly killed a lion. Now, there's another fellow who killed a lion, Benaiah. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Benaiah, who became the captain of David's bodyguard, killed a lion in a ditch on a snowy day. But the difference between Benaiah and Samson was Samson did it with his bare hands, which is absolutely amazing. He broke cords when he was bound, and it was said that those cords just came apart like those cords had been roasted over a fire, very brittle. Unbelievable feats of strength. Samson against the Philistines with that huge weapon of mass destruction, the jawbone of a donkey. Samson 1,000, Philistines 0. Unbelievable. Even if the guys lined up one by one, Peter and I were talking about this, how long would it take Samson to dispatch them? Even if they bum-rushed him, you know, all 1,000 at a time, you'd think, but God gave him supernatural ability to do what he needed to do to begin to help free Israel. Samson rips the gate off of a city, carries it for tens of miles, and then deposits it on the top of a hill. Frankly, I have trouble carrying wood from a pile down to the basement. But if we think about it, the amazing feat, and that gate and that figure depicted there is probably a reasonable facsimile. Unbelievable. And then finally, of course, his final act was to bring the house down, literally, a Philistine temple when he was imprisoned there because, well, even superheroes have their dark sides, don't they? If you read the comics or think about some of these things, some of these superheroes go south in a hurry because of pride that swells their minds and their hearts, and they do bad things sometimes simply because they can. And unfortunately, Samson is really no different. All right, we're going to move this and think through some of the things that are here. I want to very quickly move through a couple of more things to be pointed out in the story and then quickly run to application, as this is an introductory material. All right, first of all, why was Superman so strong? Was it his cape, his uniform? No, he was an alien. That's really, I mean, if you know the story, he came from another planet. It was because of that power. And so why was Samson so strong? Was it because he didn't cut his hair? Was it because he lifted weights? No. His power came from another world as well. His power came from God. God enabled Samson to do unbelievably mighty physical feats that human beings don't normally pull off. But there is also something in this story. In fact, it's repeated 3 times. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. And this is extremely critical, an understanding of the Nazarites and how they worked. Boy, that's awfully light. Let me just try to quickly brief you. The angel of the Lord spoke to the woman, and he said this, "Be careful what you're going to be eating, and be careful what this boy is going to be eating when he's older. A Nazarite will have a number of restrictions placed upon him. No razor comes on his head, no haircuts, no shaving, no nothing. And secondly, he must not eat 2 categories of food, absolutely nothing that comes from the grapevine. In fact, a Nazarite vow is explained in Numbers chapter 6. Not even the grape skins were allowed to be consumed by someone who was upholding a Nazarite vow. So nothing of grapes, no hair cutting, and something that appeared in the Nazarite vow in Numbers 6, but the angel did not say, probably with good reason, a normal Nazaritic vow did not allow the person keeping that vow to touch a dead body. Now, for obvious reasons, that prohibition was removed or not declared by the angel to the woman. So it was pretty much haircuts and diet is what she had to be very careful of, not only as she ate, but also as the child ate and also as the child grew. So we need to understand those things. There were also things for people who were not Nazarites. If it was not a Nazarite vow for life, they came to the end of the period of their vow. What happened is they would come before the priest, they would offer up an offering of various kinds. Sometimes a dove was used, a 1-year-old male lamb as a burnt offering, a ewe lamb as a sin offering, a ram also as a peace offering, and then the haircut would take place. And they would throw the hair on the pile and offer it all up together. And that would be the end of his vow, and he can go back to normal life and living. Of course, none of that should have happened for Samson because he was a Nazarite from life. Nazir is the whole idea of being a Nazirite, and its fuller description is found in Numbers chapter 6, 1 through 8. But you know, it's interesting in this passage. It must be pretty important because it is recorded for us to understand that Samson was to be a person who was set apart from all others. He had to watch his diet. He couldn't cut his hair. And he was a person set apart. And God himself would be his power and his strength. In Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. In 28:8, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his appointed. And of course, we're also told that this angel of the Lord and the tremendous feats that would come from Samson's life were the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ working in him and his spirit. So, let me take you through some quotes from the text itself, some things you want to observe. So turn to Judges chapter 13, and I'm going to just quickly read down through some things. And you'll see how repetitive this text can be. First of all, an alien visits mom. Now, she doesn't realize it's the angel of the Lord. She just thinks it's an individual. She says this appearance was like the angel, or like an angel. But she understood that she was barren. She understood that it would take a miracle to bear a child. The angel gave this happy announcement. And then he gave instructions. No alcohol. No unclean food. For Samson, he couldn't enjoy a lobster tail, clams, a good pulled pork sandwich. No bacon. He could have the eggs, but no bacon. And certainly no fruit of the vine. Can you imagine in this Jewish family sitting down and having Passover and the wine gets passed out? Here, Samson, here's your cup of water. In fact, Samson, by the way, I got this note from your teacher. You need a haircut, she says. But I'm going to write a note back. That's not allowed. Can you imagine Samson? He's just singled out all of his life, growing up, wondering what in the world is going on. So Samson's got some of those things to overcome. But the woman hears these things. She, of course, is rejoicing. She's not going to be barren anymore. And praise the Lord, because that was a huge stigma in the Old Testament. Many people have made certain conclusions that were incorrect with you and the way you've been living and God's not blessing, and which are totally incorrect. Obviously, she was barren because for the glory of God, and God would fix it now. So she runs and tells her husband. In verses 6 and 7, guess what just happened? And she describes this angel of the Lord in verse 7 and his appearance as very awesome. Now, that sounds very nice. But actually, the Hebrew word is a word used in other places of Scripture for fear, terror, and apprehension. She had the living daylight scared out of her by the appearance of this being that she couldn't understand. She didn't immediately identify it as the angel of the Lord. But it was an awesome, terrifying thing to behold. So she tells the husband, reiterates everything that the angel said, and then the husband immediately goes to prayer. He says, "Oh Lord, if indeed you have sent this angel or this man to my wife, please send him again, so we can be real clear about the instructions on how to raise this child." And that's found down 8 through 20. Manoah prays. God answers. Then he questions the man. "Are you the one who spoke to my wife?" He says, "Yes." And when fulfillment comes, what is going to be the boy's life and the restrictions and his vocation? What's he going to be all about? And the angel answers some of his questions, but not all. The most important question was, make sure this woman obeys the dietary and other restrictions. It's critical to what is going to be happening. No unclean food, no fruit of the vine. Obey all of the above, the angel virtually said. And then 15 to 20, Manoah wants to show some hospitality, an Eastern grace that sometimes I think is lost in the Western world. I mean, it is a huge public offense if somebody comes to your home and you don't at least offer them a meal. I mean, we do it here. You know, we're going to sit down and have a cup of coffee or some iced tea or whatever. We do that. But in the East, it seems to be absolutely huge with your reputation in the community. So he invites the angel to sit down and have a meal. And the angel basically says, look, I'm not here for dinner. However, if you prepare a sacrifice and offer it up, I'll wait for that. So Manoah says, look, we want to honor you when all this stuff happens. We want to honor you. What's your name? And he says, you know, I'm not going to tell you. It's just too wonderful to understand. Actually, the Hebrew word itself means it is incomprehensible. Maybe a dialogue would have gone something like this if the angel answered him, what's your name? I am. I know you are. What's your name? Almost like Abbott and Costello, who's on first and what's on second. It just, I am the eternal one. I am the very source of existence. How am I going to convey this to this man? It was most difficult to convey it to Moses, and here we go again. He just settled for, my name's too wonderful. Manoah goes and gets the sacrifice, sets it up upon the rock. And it says in the text that this angel performs signs and wonders, and Manoah's jaw drops. Now, if you'll look back at Judges chapter 6, what signs and wonders might the angel have been performing? Well, maybe it was a repeat of what he had done with Gideon. Do you remember the angel of the Lord met with Gideon, and he was instructed to bring an offering and lay it before you, and he said, I will remain until you return. And Gideon, in verse 19 of chapter 6, went in, prepared the young goat, unleavened bread, the ephah of flour, put meat in the basket, the broth, the pot, and brought them out, and put them on the oak and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord vanished in his sight. It very well may be, even though we are not given a repeat of the details, that these were the wondrous things that the angel did in the sight of Manoah. And if that wasn't enough, there is something even more spectacular that really grabs Manoah's attention. For it came about in verse 20 of chapter 13 that when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar and rose. That's an amazing thing. You've got this being who they haven't quite identified yet as the angel of the Lord, giving these instructions, performing some kind of wonder. We don't exactly know what it is from this passage, but from chapter 6, it may have been that the angel himself torched the sacrifice and fire sprang right up out of the rock. Maybe. But even more miraculous, in the Gideon passage, the angel just simply vanishes from his sight. Here, the being somehow moves from where he was to the midst of the flame and ascends into heaven with the sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I would draw certain conclusions from that. And so did Manoah. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces to the ground. They recognized this was no stranger from a neighboring kingdom. This was no prophet that God had sent to give a message. Because they fell on their faces, probably in a strange mixture of fear and worship. And I say those two things because of what is said next. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And notice in your Bibles, at least I hope it is in your Bibles, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the proper name for God. Manoah now understands who this man really was. Manoah said to his wife, we're dead. We've seen God. Our life is now over. And then his wife, being a little bit more logical, a little bit more reasonable, And maybe it's because Julie and I were talking about this, and I wonder why that was. Is it because ladies are more level-headed and men aren't so much? I'm not really sure that that's the case. I think probably is the lady is now experienced in meeting a supernatural being. But she did put together a couple of things. First of all, if God wanted us to dead, we'd be dead by now. That didn't happen. Secondly, if God wants a child to be born, it presupposes that the mother is going to live to have the child. It just kind of follows. So she says, if the Lord desired to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear these things at this time. And then it gives a very short synopsis of Samson's early life, 2 verses worth. And the woman gave birth to a son, named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Wow, that's a short synopsis. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Manahedan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, verse 25 is really a transitional verse that takes you from his childhood and very, very early adulthood and transitions toward ministry, but we're not going to get there this morning. I'd like to draw 3 very quick principles from this passage that we really need to take home. We need to take home each one of us. First of all, are you willing to live as a Nazarite for God? Now, I don't mean not shave your head, because we'll probably drive a lot of barbers and hairdressers to the poorhouse. But as a Nazarite was separated from certain things that God forbid for that period of time in that particular service, are you willing to live as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ separate from certain things that you might otherwise enjoy or engage in? As a Nazarite, Samson was to be separated from 2 things, grapes and haircuts. But you know, we are called as believers in Jesus Christ to salvation in our Lord Jesus. But we have also been called to a very specific lifestyle. We are a people who are holy and who need to be separated from the world. Not in the physical proximity, as in departing and going to some desert island, but I think in 3 areas. First of all, we need to be separate from the thoughts, the desires that are based in the world's value system. The way we think needs to be different from the world. And that's a way that we should be separated from the people who live around us and don't know Jesus. Not because we're better than they are, because we're not. It's because God has called us to something different. Number 2, be separate from the speech patterns that are based in the world's system. The Bible says in Ephesians that let no unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification in any given moment. The word unwholesome speech means rotten fish. That when your words are spoken and are received, do they smell like rotten fish? A word of discouragement rather than a word of encouragement. Be separate from actions based on the world's value system. There are certain behaviors that we are supposed to separate ourselves from very, very clearly. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we are told that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, almost like Samson, chosen before he was even born, that he would be holy and blameless before him. And that's us as believers. Thessalonians 5:22 said that we are to abstain from every form of evil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 says that nevertheless the foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who is his. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against their soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so they have nothing to slander you with. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 that you are a temple of God if his Holy Spirit indeed resides in you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that the Holy Spirit now takes up residence inside your body, and you need to treat it that way. Ephesians chapter 4:24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness and truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. And here's the question. Realizing that God has told us that we are to live differently from the world around us, are you willing to keep that charge? And it's a question you might have to ask yourself before your feet hit the floor every morning. And periodically throughout the day, that when language or jokes or stories are told at work or in the locker room or in the classroom or on the field or wherever you find yourself, is this part of the value system of God? Or is this something I really need to avoid as a believer in Jesus Christ because he's called me to something different? Second question. Are you living empowered by the same supernatural power that Samson had? How many of you have recently carried a 30-foot-tall oaken gate 40 miles to the top of another hill? No. Didn't think so. I did it last week. No. And my back's still sore. We may not be able to do physical things like Samson did. And I'm not talking about a supercharged adrenal gland like stories of moms with their children beneath cars and have actually been able to lift up and free a child. That's all biology. Doc can probably tell you more about that than I will ever know, of how the adrenal gland kicks in and gives unusual strength. But what about the kind of strength that it takes to withstand temptation right in the middle of it when everyone is pressuring you to capitulate? The kind of strength of character that it takes when you're with your buddies, mom and dad aren't around anymore. You need to tap into something far greater than yourself. And that's the Spirit of the living God. We are told time after time after time, every time Samson engaged in one of these tremendous superhuman acts, you find this little phrase, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and fill in the blank. We are told that our mission is to talk about the gospel to whoever will listen anywhere on the globe. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the remotest parts of the world. You will receive power. The entrance of the Holy Spirit of God into now the church, the people of God. That power is available to you and to me as it was to the apostles, as it is to the church, until Jesus takes her home to be with himself. Acts chapter 4, 31, and they prayed, and the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness, right in the face of opposition. In John chapter 14, 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 16, 12 through 13, Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose all these things to you. Do you realize that tapping into the same power that Samson had is not just an option, it's a command? And if you do not live your life out of the power of the Holy Spirit of God and allow God to control you, it's actually disobedience. Do not get drunk with wine, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And be filled does not mean some kind of an ecstatic, weird experience. It simply means that in the same way alcohol or a drug would control your body and cloud your mind to whatever effect, allow the Holy Spirit of God to control your body and to control your thought processes and your value systems and that thing that wags between your teeth and the actions that flow from your life, may they be spirit-controlled and not self-controlled or flesh-controlled. Are you tapping in moment by moment? Lord, please, fill me with your Spirit. From the moment I get up in the morning to when I close my eyes and sleep in night, I want to have the power that was available to Samson, that was available to the apostles, that is available to you and to me as I walk out in a dark world and want to shine for Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And the third question. Are you accomplishing the purpose and the mission for which you were saved? Okay. If you read further into Judges, all the way up through 16, Samson had his good days and his bad days. Good days when he was following God and doing what he wanted. Bad days when he was following his own desires in disobedience to God and doing what he wanted and suffer the consequences for them. But the question you and I need to ask is this. Samson was given a very specific mission by the angel. He would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. When you're born again, come to know Christ as your personal Savior, God immediately gives to you a vision and a mission to accomplish as long as you breathe. And that mission is in two parts. It literally is to finish the job Jesus started on earth. I say to you, Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It was interesting as Dr. Gibbs up at the seminar was speaking about various ungodly entities, the homosexual community and all of the alphabet soup that they choose to label themselves with, are trying to pressure and really eliminate religion and Christianity from the face of the United States. That's the agenda. He said, you know, sometimes it can be so discouraging, but those people are not the enemy. They're not. Those people are most often hurting people, deceived people, into thinking and buying into lies that have never been proven, but the liberal agenda has just put forth. Well, I've been born that way. There's been no scientific evidence to that. And even if that's true, even if it's true, and I don't believe it is, why can't we just say that I've been born a murderer so I can go ahead and practice what I've been born to? Do you see the fallacy in the reasoning? But here's the thing. People are not the enemy. It's the evil one who have captivated the minds of people with great deception. They are captives, just like any individual who doesn't know Christ. You see, when Jesus said, the gates of hell will not overpower it, it's not as we, some might imagine, that the church is God's and there's our gates here and we're preserving the church and not allowing the enemy to broach the gates. That's not what the gates are. The gates aren't the gates of heaven or the gates of the church. It's the gates of hell. What Jesus is saying is Satan has captured the human race in sin. And the church's job is to stage a jailbreak. The power is the Holy Spirit. The means is the cross of Christ and salvation by grace through faith. That's the mission that you and I have been given. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, you'll see a very wonderful unfolding of the theology of salvation. Actually, primarily, that's what the book of Romans is all about. First of all, Paul starts by telling people about our spiritual condition. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. In 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we move to Romans 5:12, and Paul continues to tell us that the entire race, apart from Christ, is condemned as a sinful race because of what the choices Adam made in the garden. And that's our sinful condition. That's what we are as prisoners of the evil one. But I love Romans 6:23, because Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Those are the awful consequences. Now, death being separation from God forever. That separation is not pleasant when you read what Jesus teaches about hell, Gehenna, and the lake of fire. But I love the butts of Scripture. Right smack dab in the middle of what seems to be a hopeless situation, he says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, this is the gospel. God is holy, we are not, and because we're not, we are in a whole heap of trouble, temporally and eternally. But God didn't want to leave us that way. In fact, his motivation is found in chapter 5 and verse 8. God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God staged a jailbreak, and he used his son to do it. We need to understand that in all these things, the way to take advantage and to empower an individual to break free from the prison of sin and death is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 down through verse 10. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, that's the gospel. And for those of you who do not have a relationship or have never been born again, these are the steps you need to understand and take in prayer and belief to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Like Samson, God causes us to be born again for the purpose and a very specific mission. You know, we're told that our salvation is full and free, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's the thing. God expects a return on his investment. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the very next verse, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Two very specific good works Jesus outlines before he ascends to the Father. He says this, you're supposed to tell other people about me and what I've done for you. And you're supposed to do it starting where you are in geographical location until there's no more ground on the globe to cover. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the second part of that mission that he has given to us is that we're to make disciples. Those people, as you're going about telling them about what I have done for you, if some of them believe, have them be baptized. Teach them everything that I taught you. And not just for head knowledge, but they keep the commandments. Teach them to observe all that I command you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing with your mission? We talk about that separation that God once calls us to. We talked about the equipment, the Spirit of God, certainly the Word of God he equips us with. But how are you doing with mission? Are you on task? Or have you been sidetracked? Let me ask a couple of questions very quickly, and then we'll quit. Number one, when was the last time you witnessed or shared the gospel with anyone? I'm not asking when you led a person to the Lord last. Frankly, that's God's business. That's his power. All he asks us to do is not lead people to Jesus, although that is important when someone's ready to receive. All he asks us to do is to tell other people what Jesus did for us. The Gadarene demoniac. Jesus cast the demons out. The pigs rush over the hill and die. He no longer is bound by the power of demons, and all he wants to do is follow Jesus. Take me with you. In fact, the text says he's about ready to get into the boat, and Jesus says, no. You stay here. You go around to everybody who knew you and you tell them what I did for you. You tell them about the power that changed you. That's a witness. What has Christ done for you? Who have you told lately? Second question. Who are you currently discipling or helping them to grow in their walk with Christ? Are you teaching your children to walk with Jesus? When they believe, are you teaching a coworker, a classmate, a neighbor, a friend, a relative who may have believed? You learn about it, or maybe you had the privilege at that moment, it was their moment to believe in the Lord Christ. You were there, you helped them to pray and understand the scriptures, and they believed. Kind of like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. So now what? Do you teach that person what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you teach them about all of Christ's commands? Love God. Love people. Tell others. Who are you teaching? Who are you teaching? How's the mission going? Are you willing to stay on task? Samson had a modicum of success and in some spots a great deal of failure in his life. So I guess pretty much he's like us. So it'll be an interesting study. But the birth of a superhero is a birth that we too can show some affinity for. Supernaturally caused, supernaturally sustained, for the purposes God set it into motion. Are you willing to be the kind of person that God can use to accomplish his purposes in Nazareth, Bangor, Easton, wherever, for his glory? Let's pray. Father, even though Samson did many of his things physically and militarily, he was used of you, despite the times when he intentionally and deliberately disobeyed. Father, help us to understand that disobedience is a choice, as we're going to be studying it later, and we always have the choice not to. Help us to fulfill the purposes for which you saved us and given us an inheritance with the saints in light, given us the power that we might be able to live like you want us to live on this earth, to do what you want us to do. And one day, maybe even while we breathe, the job will be finished, the church will be complete, and you will return and call us all to be with yourself in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. But between now and that time, keep us faithful. Keep us on task. Keep us helping others to come to know Christ and then to walk with him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.